There's two crucial areas in the Christian life that will make or break you. And these two things, they actually go hand in hand. The first one is perseverance, especially during very trying times. And the second one is prayer. And together, they'll either make or break you. If you don't persevere and you don't pray, you'll be broken. But if you persevere and pray, you'll be made like Christ and you'll get through. Would you agree with this statement? A fervent prayer life is vital in order to persevere through trials. Is that accurate? It's absolutely essential. And Jesus, I think, was getting after this point in a series of parables that he was teaching. He taught a parable to warn us as followers of Jesus that when we spread the gospel seed, when we seek to make disciples, that sometimes that gospel seed, it's going to fall on rocky ground. And he explained that in those moments, it's these people that you spread it to, they're going to hear the word, they're going to receive it immediately with joy, but it has no root in them. And so they're going to endure for just a little while, but as soon as the waves of tribulation come at them, or as soon as just any kind of ounce of persecution is sent their way, Jesus warns that those people will immediately fall away because the gospel seed did not take root. What does that mean? It means this: perseverance is one of the marks of a genuine Christian. Prayer, friends, is our lifeline to God, especially in tribulation and persecution. I really like how John Piper describes prayer. He says it's our walkie-talkie, I like that, to get the supplies we need in this spiritual war that we're engaged in. It's not an intercom to call the maid to bring extra beverages to the den. Prayer isn't to make us comfortable, cozy, oblivious to the advancement of God's kingdom purposes. Prayer is our walkie-talkie to bring in the needed supplies as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like that. It's a good way to look at prayer. And when we pray that way, you know what happens? Our God supplies us with amazing and sustaining grace for everything we face. And our adversary, the devil, he knows that prayer is so vital for our Christian life that he does whatever he can do to try to cut that supply line. And sometimes, as you go through tribulation, as you go through any bit of persecution, you're on your knees, you're crying out to God, you're praying, like, I'm using this walkie-talkie, but it just doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't seem like God's listening. It seems like he's not answering your prayers. And it's in those moments where the enemy just seeks to pounce and whisper into your ear things like, God doesn't care about you. See, he's not listening to you. So stop wasting your time with prayer. It ain't working. And you start to believe that. And you stop praying. And when you stop praying, guess what? You're no longer persevering. You're being broke. If you believe that God doesn't care about you, that he's not listening to you, that it's not important to pray, friend, all of a sudden you're cutting off the very power source that you need for your tribulation and for your persecution. And I want to draw your attention to that reality and encourage you with some key verses in Scripture. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 this morning. So if you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at these three verses together as we prepare our hearts for our time together with our Savior at his table. Hebrews 4, would you follow along as I begin reading 14 through the remainder of that chapter? It reads, "Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I know we're parachuting in to the middle of a book of the Bible that we haven't spent some extensive time in. Just so you know that this book of the Bible was written to Jews, and specific Jews in the first century who were suffering persecution. And many of these Jews were being extremely tempted to just, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm going back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews, as you just read with me, exhorted them, and now, in essence, us today, first of all, hold fast your confession. Hold fast your confession. Or simply put, he's telling them, and now he's telling us through the word today, persevere. Persevere. And so let's unpack verse 14 together a little bit here. That phrase, hold fast, right there, you should notice, oh, that implies danger. That implies some effort that I have to put forth on my part. How many of you have ever been on a whitewater rafting trip? Raise your hand. Just a few brave souls in the room here, all right? I've taken a few whitewater rafting trips, and they've been pretty intense. Not like life-threatening intense, but got our heart rate pumping intense. And there were moments prepping for those trips where the rafting guide was giving us specific instructions before we put our raft into the river and went on down the river. He said, when we get to some dicey sections of the river, you're going to hear me tell you, hold fast. And what he meant was, hold on to the paddle with one hand and grab onto the rope with the other hand. And he was somehow standing up in the back of that raft as a professional, and he was steering us through that dicey moment. Hold fast. If we didn't hold fast to that rope, he said, you're going to have a greater chance of falling off the raft and going down the river, and we'll find you later and get you back into the boat. Hold fast. I've also heard that phrase screamed out when watching some movies with intense battlefield scenes where you can hear the general saying to his troops, hold fast, urging them to just stay together and not back down. Hold fast. No matter what the enemies were launching and hurling at them. So hold fast here, friends. It implies that there's danger. There's some effort involved on our part. Hold fast your confession. The word confession has to deal not only with what you personally believe about Jesus Christ in your heart, but how you publicly declare your faith in Christ, especially as you go through tribulation and persecution. When I spent time in the hospital a year ago, I wanted to make sure that I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus before people, and that I declared my faith and my trust in him, even in the midst of that very trying time. I wanted other caregivers to hear the good news from my lips in a time where I shouldn't be speaking good news. That's what this author is getting at for believers to be doing. Hold fast your confession. Don't deny the Lord the moment the going gets tough. Hold fast your confession. That's what he's saying to those persecuted believers. That's what he's saying to you and I today through God's word. Hold fast to your confession, even to death. And you can do so as Edna did and as Eileen's grandfather did. They held fast to their confession to the last moment of breath in their lungs, to the moment they crossed the finish line. Why did they and how could they do that? Because they both knew whom they believed. And they were eager to cross that line and enter into his loving arms. In our text, these three short verses, I see four reasons to hold fast your confession. The first reason is because Jesus is your great high priest. And you might be wondering, okay, I see that, but what exactly does a high priest do for me? And in Hebrews, this author unpacks exactly what a high priest does for you and me. He says that Christ became a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so he's writing to these Jews who are very familiar with Judaism and the law and all the requirements. And he's showing them how Jesus, Messiah, is the one who makes propitiation for your sins. Prior to coming to Christ, they were going through the Old Testament routine of going to a high priest, and depending on how well off they were, offering either a lamb or a goat or a bull or turtle doves or pigeons, and offering those things as sin offerings. They were used to doing that. And the author of Hebrews says, no, those aren't necessary anymore. Don't go back to that, because Jesus has made the propitiation now for your sins. In Hebrews chapter 7, he tells us this about the great high priest, Jesus Messiah. He says that it was fitting that we should have such a high priest who's holy and innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Why? Because he did not sin. He offered up himself once for all. The author is showing these Hebrews that Jesus is distinguished from all those former high priests of the Old Testament system. He is not only the great high priest, but Jesus is also the sacrifice. The great high priest and the sacrifice. And he showed them very clearly in this book that Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross to make propitiation for our sins, meaning he fully satisfied the wrath of God towards our sins. And this was absolutely necessary for Christ to do, because the author said in Hebrews 10, it's impossible for the blood of those bulls and those goats and those lambs and those turtle doves and those pigeons to take away sins. That's why they had to keep going back to them over and over and over again. And he assured them in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And when he did that, he became the great high priest, the go-between, if you would, between us and God. This is good news, amen? Very good news for us this morning as we come to the table. And the reason I say that is I was thinking, what would today be like if all of us came to church and the only thing that we were able to think about was all of the very sins that we have committed so far in 2022. And our minds could not escape that. That's all we could think of is every single one of our sins so far this year. And we come to church and we're just overwhelmed with guilt. How would the church be if that's all we could think of this morning? What would you feel like? Give me some input. If all you could do is think of sin, your sin for the whole 2022 year, couldn't escape, how would you feel? Distracted, depressed, miserable, right? Be awful. It would be absolutely awful. You'd feel hopeless. Just overwhelmed with guilt. And if you're in that condition, I'll tell you, you'll have no desire to hold fast. None whatsoever. But because of this truth that we just are unpacking in the Bible, Jesus is your, he is my great high priest, we can hold fast. That's incredible. That's incredible. We can come to his table this morning with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts because we know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has made propitiation for our sins. We know because of what the Bible tells us that God the Father accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. And because God accepted his payment, that means God will accept us if we come to God through Jesus Christ. Does that encourage you? Does that lift you up? That is good news. We have complete forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can hold fast to our confession because Jesus is the great high priest. The second reason you and I can hold fast to our confession is because Jesus passed through the heavens. You see that in verse 14. And the reason this part of the verse is great news for us is because it says in a roundabout way, without saying it outright, that Jesus is alive. Right? He had to be alive in order to be able to pass through the heavens. Jesus is alive. And the author of Hebrews is telling these Hebrews that Jesus is more alive than any human being on this earth. Hebrews chapter 7 says that he became the great high priest by the power of an indestructible life. So his life today is more alive than the lives that you and I are in right now. But one day, when we're face to face with Jesus, guess what? We too will have that indestructible life, never to die again. But we eagerly wait for that glorious day. And that's why we say that he is alive and he is more alive than anyone listening to this message right now. Hebrews 7:16 makes that very, very clear here. He has the power of an indestructible life. So our Jesus, the great high priest, we see very clearly from verse 14, he's not in the heavens, he's not in the clouds, he's not in the galaxies, he is above the heavens. He passed through the heavens. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, that when he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, look where he went. He sat down at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us today. That's why I say that's great news, friends. And this is where the news gets even better. Even though he's our great high priest, even though he's passed through the heavens, Jesus can sympathize with your weaknesses, brothers and sisters. Believers, I want you to look at verse 15 together with me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This means Jesus is not only our creator, but he's our sustainer of life. He's the creator and sustainer of all things, and he dwells above the heavens. But he's not just transcendent, okay? Yes, he dwells above the heavens, but we also know that he's with you in every problem you face as well. He's with you, friend, in every single temptation that you're struggling with. He's with you in every trial that you're in right now. He's with you in every moment of sorrow. The Bible speaks of him collecting your tears in a bottle. He's with you in every ounce of pain that you're going through. He's with you. He sees those tears. He knows your hurts. He knows it all. He's with you. He's with us. He's right here at his table, eager to commune with us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And that is just absolutely fantastic news, knowing that when we hold fast to our confession, we have a God who doesn't condemn us because Jesus took our condemnation. We have a God who understands our deepest feelings, even the ones we've shared with nobody else. We have a God that knows exactly what we're going through. He knows every single detail. He knows things your doctors don't know. And he can relate with everything you're going through. Everything. How is that? Verse 15, because he became a man. And in every respect, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can sympathize with your weaknesses. And this leads us to the fourth reason to hold fast to your confession. It's because Jesus is sinless. And when we get to this reason, this is where some people break away and say, yeah, well, now that you said that, then I guess letter C is not valid. Some people think, well, since he's never sinned, then he can't sympathize with me and my struggles with sin. How can you say that? They really wrestle with this, and it's a good question. It honestly is. Maybe you've thought it before. And probably the best handling of that kind of a question I've found is from C.S. Lewis in his Mere Christianity. And I want to read to you how he handled that thought. He said, "No man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would be like after an hour. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in." And here's a key phrase. He says, "We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist." And so that's why you can hold fast, knowing that Jesus is sinless. Friends, Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to hunger and thirst. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, not just betrayed by some random person, but being betrayed by a very close friend. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be mocked. He knows what it's like to be abused and mistreated. He knows what it's like to suffer intense agony and pain. He knows what it's like to be forsaken by his Father. And all this and so much more gives Jesus the unique ability to sympathize with tempted and suffering people. Bottom line is this, as you read through the Gospels, you read how Satan was relentless from the very start of Christ's earthly ministry to the very end. He was relentless in tempting Jesus to sin, but Satan never succeeded. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to his Father. Peter wrote it down this way: Jesus committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him, his Father who judges justly. And so after hearing all of this so far, you might be thinking, okay, I get this. So what difference does all this now make for me? What does this mean for me today? Well, let me share that with you. Since Jesus is your sinless great high priest who passed through the heavens, who can sympathize with your weaknesses, then that means that you and I can and we must draw near to the throne of grace. That's what it means. Verse 16, we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As you look at just these three verses, there's two words, verse 15, verse 16 have them, that accurately describe for us exactly why you and I need to draw near. Those words are, we are weak and we are needy. That's why we need to draw near. There's not a single one of us in this room or listening online that can say, I pretty much have it all together. I'll admit, occasionally I need to go to the God, you know, just for some advice, but I pretty much have it all together. None of us can say that. Jesus was pretty adamant that none of us can say that in his teaching. I don't read him saying in John 15:5 to you and me, apart from me, you're going to get along for the most part. But feel free to call me if you ever need me. Is that what he told his followers? Not a bit. He said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. And so that means, loved ones, that we must draw near to Jesus in time of need for well-timed help each and every day, week, month, and year. Do you believe that? A big reason why people do not pray as they ought is because they don't realize how weak and needy they really are. People think they can handle most of life on their own and only must draw near to the throne of grace when things get really intense. But the reality is, we are all dependent on Christ for all things. And if there is one sentence that would accurately describe our church this morning in the current situation that we have been in for the past few weeks, I would say this sentence would fit. We are in desperate need of God's grace and help. Would that be accurate? That would describe Faith Baptist. We are in desperate need of God's grace and help. There's a lot of weary and hurting people from Faith Baptist right now. A lot of people that are facing some very complex problems. Some of them are known, we're praying for them. Some of them remain known. They're kept private. But people are bearing those burdens. We're in desperate need of God's grace and help. And If I just described you this morning, friend, I want to encourage you that you don't have to be afraid when you draw near to God in those moments. Because you are drawing near to a Savior who is sympathetic. You're drawing near to a Savior who's not against you. He's for you. Jesus isn't going to tear you down. He's not going to make fun of your weaknesses and your lack of faith. He just invites you, and even in this text, to just come to him, verse 16, with confidence. And please understand that when we come to him with confidence, it has nothing to do with how well we're persevering, has nothing to do with how well we're praying. We can come to him with boldness and have access to God with confidence. Why? Because of Jesus' blood. That's why we can come to him with confidence. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus. And when we come with confidence to the throne of grace, here's what's going to happen. Verse 16, we're going to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And I love doing word studies. And that word help is only used in one other place in the same Greek word in the New Testament. And the place where that word help is also used is in Acts chapter 27. And it's the word that's used to describe the supports that undergirded the ship that the Apostle Paul was on the sea when he had that terrifying storm. And the ship was about to be destroyed through that storm, but the supports were there holding that ship together. And you know why that's such a cool word study? It's because as you go through tribulations and persecutions, you know what it feels like. My ship, my vessel is just being torn apart. But when we draw near, we find the supports that holds us together. Isn't that good? We find the grace. We find the help for our times of need. We find all that we need to keep us from falling apart in these storms of life. As we draw near to our great and our living and our sympathetic and our sinless high priest, the one who sits on the throne of grace. And we receive from him as we draw near this unending mercy, as it says in verse 16, unending grace to help us in time of need. So friends, let's be people who persevere and pray to God, our well-timed help. Amen. Father, thank you so much for encouraging us with this text and reminding us that you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who knows what we're going through and can sympathize in our weaknesses. And we're so grateful for that. Help us not to take this for granted. Help us to rest in knowing that even when others don't understand what we're going through, we have someone who knows. He has felt, he can relate. And I pray we'd be swift to run to him for unending mercy and unending grace in our times of need. Thank you, Father, for the well-timed help we always have in Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd give him the praise for this as we enjoy this meal with him around his table. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.